Amen. I commented to someone this morning that on the Sundays where it's a holiday weekend and there tends to be a few less people, I tend to think more about the idea that God has brought exactly the people he wants to be here because there's something specific he would want to say to them. That's true every Sunday. It doesn't matter if there's not a vacant seat and the place is packed out or there are fewer people here, but it just always seems to me that God in particular has the people here who he wants to be here, and same goes for those who would log in online and be part of this via Zoom. The theme of my part in the service, the speaking that I'll be doing here, up here, I'm not calling it a message because it really is sort of in three parts, three segments, but there's really one unifying theme, and the theme is country. Now, I didn't say that's the title of the message because you have to wait to hear what the title of the message is, which is a very important part of it, but the theme is country, and I want to do three things today. I want to number one, say some things about the recent Supreme Court decision that came down a week ago Friday. I want to address some things related to the country of Ukraine and the war going on there. That might seem a little weird because, hey, this is the weekend when we think about our country. Why are we focusing on another country? There's a reason for that, but I do want to address a little bit some things related to Ukraine, have us watch a video, a four-minute video in which they're speaking Ukrainian. I apologize. You probably don't understand Ukrainian. I can catch a word because I stumbled and stammered through another Slavic language, and so I can pick out a word here or there of Ukrainian, but I don't understand much. But you can kind of get the gist of what's going on. And then I want us to look at yet another passage, the next four verses in Hebrews chapter 11, as we continue in a series which I began on February the 14th, of which this is the 11th installment. And again, there's this unifying theme of country. So I just want to start off by just saying a few things about the recent Supreme Court decision. In 1973, January of 1973, when Roe versus Wade was decided, I was a senior in high school, and just a few months from graduation, I was head over heels for a girl by the name of Joan Anderson, and I didn't care anything about what was going on in politics or in the news. My government teacher tried to get us interested in what was going on in the news, and I didn't care one whit about it, frankly. That's why I got a D in government that 6 weeks, but anyway, she was worth it. And it wasn't until 1980 when I first heard Jerry Falwell standing up in front of his church full of evangelical Christians and saying, "That makes my blood boil," he would say. What makes your blood boil? The idea that innocent human beings were put to death with the complete endorsement or allowing that to happen by our government. And evangelical Christians were awakening to something that up till that point, mainly only Roman Catholics seemed to care about. And so, at least in my world, Jerry Falwell gave permission to evangelical Christians to step back and go, hey, what's going on here? And do I have a role to play? And so I began to care. And as I was living in the Washington, D.C. area, and got involved, I won't tell you the story, that's for another day of my involvement in things political, both legislatively speaking and electively speaking. I got very involved in the political process and cannot tell you the number of hours, the number of tears shed, crying out to God to change the situation. And no, it has not completely changed, but in 2020, there were 20,000 abortions in the state of Ohio. I don't know by the time 2022 comes to an end how many there will have been, but it's going to be less than 20,000, for sure. And there will be people 25, 30 years from now who will stand up and say, My mother was headed to the abortion clinic to the end that my life would be terminated, but such as it was, the situation changed, and I'm alive, and I thank and praise God for that. So when I heard, I don't know what, how you received the news, it was about 10 minutes after 10 on a Friday morning, and my knees got a little weak, and I had to sit down, because I was very emotionally invested in all of that, and just realizing what this means. I sure hope that the people of God, instead of just, oh, check that off our list, what's the next thing we need to give our attention to? Well, no, that we really take time to thank and praise God. No, this isn't the end. There's a lot more work to do, as Phil mentioned last week, correctly stated. Things kind of now will go, the battle, if I could call it that, will be on more the state, the level of the various states. So yeah, there's a lot more work to do, but boy, I hope we'll take time to give God glory and thank Him. So tonight's prayer meeting for Ukraine is going to be kind of a combo prayer meeting. Yes, we'll be praying for Ukraine, but we'll also be taking time to thank, to do two things in particular, to thank and praise God for this Supreme Court decision, which has already resulted in fewer human beings being killed. But to take time to do what Jesus told us to do, which is to pray for our enemies. How do you feel about the people who are just spitting nails? They're so mad today because of this overturning of Roe v. Wade. And they want to kill Supreme Court justices, and they want to firebomb pregnancy centers. Yeah, we need to pray for the protection of heartbeats, which I love that ministry, by the way. Joan and I are upping our regular giving to Heartbeats, and I want to challenge every Christian, everyone who's supporting Heartbeats, to prayerfully consider giving more and doing more. Imagine how it would be. How would it be if you were, let's say you were a farmer, and you had endured several years of drought, a long time of drought, several years, and it was getting down. You were really, really hurting, and your supplies had really dwindled, and you're like, okay, I really need a breakthrough, and you've been praying, calling out to God and working to try to do the best you can with your land. And finally the rains come and the crops spring forth. And what are you going to do? Sit in your house and look out? Oh, isn't that a nice crop? No, you're going to get out and harvest it. You're going to do the work. See, God has answered our prayer. And so now let's behave in a way that says when we prayed for an end or at least a curtailing of abortion, let's behave as if we really, that is what we really wanted. So I encourage you, if you're not currently giving to Heartbeats, maybe there's another pregnancy center that I don't know of anyone that does a better job than Heartbeats. I love those people. And a number of our folks volunteer there, and God bless you who are doing that. I just challenge others to think, how can I invest my time, my energy, my money? Because there are going to be a lot more women accessing Heartbeats in places like Heartbeats. There's going to be a greater demand. So let's be there. Let's behave as if we really believed and really heart and soul meant what we said when we prayed those prayers. Don't want to get it too much into the politics of it, but by the same token, I don't want to shy away from the political aspect of things. By the way, I was just doing some reading. I'm sure Phil's really well read on all this. I'm sure he already knows this. Maybe you didn't know that, because I know Phil, I wasn't here, but I listened to his message last week and what he referenced at the end about this decision. The 1992 Casey decision, which in effect, as I understand it, kind of reinforced Roe, was a 5-4 decision in favor of keeping it. And as we know, there are 9 justices. Do you realize that of the 9 justices at that time, 8 of them had been appointed by Republican presidents who ran saying, vote for me, I'm pro-life. Let no one say the Christians are just in the back pocket of the Republican Party. I don't believe that for 1 minute. I am heart and soul with Mike Pence, what he said in the Republican National Convention. He stood up in front of all these Republicans. He said, I'm a Christian first. I'm a conservative second. I'm a Republican third. Yes. The politics of it, You know, that's going to ebb and flow. That's going to change. I hope and pray we're not wedded to one particular party. I hope, if anything, we're wedded to righteousness and the will of God. That's what we're all about. And I also don't mind saying, I realize I take some risks, I'm going to make some people mad. I'm just being honest. Just being honest. In 2016, when it became clear that Donald Trump had enough electoral votes and he was our president, I cried like a baby. Because I saw, a week ago Friday, I saw that coming. That's going to come. So I'm not saying I agree with everything he ever said or did or his tweets. Okay, I understand a lot of that's very ungodly. I'm just saying that the politics of it, let's be careful to not go, oh, that's dirty. We shouldn't have any involvement in that. We better be people who are adept and shrewd and wise and tune into what's going on. So that's what I wanted to say about that. Oh, and also, maybe I already said this, just to underscore, tonight's prayer meeting, which we have been having in our home, which our home is in disarray now because our daughter and her children are moving in with us, and so things are really quite a mess at our house. So we're not going to have the meeting there. We're going to have it right here in our building tonight at 7. It's going to be a combo prayer meeting with praying for Ukraine, but also thanking and praising God for this turn of events with the Supreme Court decision and praying for our enemies, frankly. That's what we're going to be doing. So that's that. So that has to do with country. I am thankful. This is my country. This is our country. I'm thankful to be an American. I was saying to Joan earlier this morning, the best thing that we know this, I think, many of you know this, the best thing a husband can do for his wife is to love God above her. The best lover of a wife that a husband can ever be is a husband who loves God first. He'll be the best lover of his wife that there can possibly be. I think the same thing is true for a citizen. The best citizen is the person who says, no, I love God first. I'm going toward a heavenly country. My citizenship is from heaven. I'm a Christian first. I'm an American second when it comes to citizenship. So I just wanted to connect that to country. And now we're going to shift gears, but hopefully it's not too much of a shift, because I want to talk some about Ukraine. As you know, some of my history, I have known and know a number of Ukrainians and Ukrainian pastors. I've been there several times. So my heart in so many ways is there. Our son Isaac lives now, has been living for several months, although his time there is coming to an end, about 35 miles from the Poland-Ukrainian border, on the Poland side. And he has been hauling supplies into Ukraine, although as we understand it, he doesn't go far into Ukraine. Where he is relatively safe. Sometimes he's making two trips per day, but he's serving a Canadian ministry there who is very generously supplying money for the purchase of food and diapers and so on. And I want to show you a video. Don't hit the button quite yet here. Isaac was telling Joan and me that it just felt weird to him that he saw this video. There are two vehicles that you're going to be shown. The Ukrainians put this together, showing this chaplain brigade of these chaplains that are taking supplies. And they're not all chaplains usually minister to military, but these chaplains are also stopping and giving supplies in villages and preaching the gospel in villages as they give supplies. And the ministry had owned this particular pickup truck that he was driving around the Polish town he's living in. And the ministry decided, okay, this vehicle needs to go on because there's a need for the chaplain corps in Ukraine to use this vehicle. So the vehicle that he had been driving, he now is seeing it in a video thinking, hey, I used to drive that video. And then about a week or two after that, he saw some other pictures of the vehicle crashed and the driver pretty bloody. See, in American culture, that's not really good taste to show real pictures of people with blood on them. In other cultures, I'll just say that they don't necessarily have that way of thinking, and so they will show. So I'm not going to show you those pictures this morning, but the one guy you're going to see in here driving this vehicle, there are pictures of him. Actually, what happened, the vehicle was sent to Mariupol. If you're following the war in Ukraine, you know that the Ukrainians were holed up in a steel plant there being shelled by Russians, and they finally surrendered. But the Russians were just leveling the city of Mariupol. And so these Ukrainian chaplains were driving to Mariupol, taking supplies, and then removing people that were fleeing, young people, babies, people with sicknesses, elderly people, and so on. While fleeing Mariupol one day, speeding, the driver got T-boned by another driver who was also fleeing. How sad is that? Very sad. Until you realize that the town to which they were both fleeing 10 minutes later was completely flattened by Russian shelling. Wow. So even in the heartbreak and disappointment and pain of life, take this home with you. This is all you get today. God has a plan. You might not always see it. You might go, this hurts, and I see no reason. Here are these good people doing a good work, and two of them crash, and some are bloody. And one guy was in the hospital for several days. He finally was released. God, why? Well, now we can step back. We can't always see the why. Are you willing to have faith even when you don't see the why? Anyway, take 4 minutes and enjoy this video and just see how the gospel is going out even in the midst of the war. Go ahead.
Да два машины под загрузкой, идет движение, все.
А, Макс, ну что, мы загрузились?
Да.
Едем на новостилку.
Всегда нуждаемся в молитве, так что всегда, когда вы смотрите кадры, молитесь за капеллана и за служение, чтобы Бог сохранил наши машины и наши капелланы.
Потому что на новостилке мы были просто центр развалины, постоянно обстрелы. Все, загрузились на новостилку.
I think the second vehicle, the gray one, was the one that Isaac had been driving.
Все, эта дорога простреливается, так что пребывайте в молитвенном состоянии.
Мы сейчас находимся на Василке, вот как люди на кострах готовят яйца. Вот разбитый дом, вот у них. Так что спасибо за приглашение, спасибо как бы за внимание. А я еще, во-первых, стихи сейчас буду читать.
Давайте.
Вы любите стихи?
Очень.
Вот так.
Надейтесь на Господа сердцем своим и будете Божьей любовью хранимы. Кто путь свой земной доверяет Христу, тот вечную радость получит в раю.
Но в первую очередь вдохновить вас, чуть-чуть порадовать, повеселить.
Во имя Иисуса Христа, пусть они будут все живы и здоровы, Господь. Отец, мы благословляем этот народ твоим благословением. А вся слава тебе, наш любящий Бог, Отец, Сын и Дух Святой. Аминь.
Смотрите, прикол. Прикол.
Вы готовы, да, стихи слушать? Да слава, вот она! Да, дайте! Вот оно!
Или что?
Отец, Сын и Дух Святой. Аминь.
Да вы и так спасибо проявляете максимум. Да. Вот такой. Да, нам спасибо. Такой максимум никто не оказывает. Так что мы и так благодарны. И стихи читали, и гуманитарку привозите,
вы
и
лекарства, да?
И медикаменты. И настроение нам поднимаете, да, и успокаиваете нас. Все будет.
Мама, Бога вас даст.
Спасибо. Спасибо. Богом. Аллилуйя, дорогой Господь, отец, мы благодарим за эту надежду, за это голубое небо, за этот хлеб. Отец, мы благодарим за ту милость, которую ты нам даешь каждый день, Господь. Отец, защити нашу страну, защити наших защитников во имя Иисуса Христа. И пусть эта проклятая война закончится миром и победой, Господь. А вся слава...
Okay, thank you. And did you notice the Samaritan's Purse label on some of the supplies being distributed? Of course, we're fond of that ministry and support that. Just to wrap up, I just want to read a post by Krista Davis, a young lady who was a part of our ministry in Poland, whose husband Isaac works with. She posted this several days ago. On this day, I went with my husband as he drove a load of humanitarian aid into Ukraine, only 10 minutes past the border. It is safe. It is safe there for now. Through a connection from the church in Zamość, he has connected with a group of believers in Rawaruska. Vasily and Maria are new believers. They heard the gospel and started living for God's kingdom just a year ago. Vasily had a transport company driving people and goods across the Poland-Ukraine border. With the war, he can't do that anymore, but he is using his truck to transport humanitarian aid to Lviv. Then it goes further to the front lines. What started as a small meeting of seven in their home in January is already 40 plus now. With the work of the church in Rawaruska, and traveling to the front lines, many are now taking time to listen to the message of the gospel. Pastor Igor is just amazed at God's work this year. Quote, while the war is great sadness for everyone, even in the hard things, God is to be praised. Please pray for this family and this new church. The needs in Ukraine are ongoing, and the need for humanitarian aid rises as the war continues to destroy infrastructure and supplies. So ours is a country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, other believers are our fellow countrymen. I have shared over the years with many foreigners who are believers. I say to them, because some of you realize this, maybe some of you don't, there are certain countries whose citizens compare themselves to Americans and they feel inferior. And you can just kind of get that vibe sometimes. So I'm a by this American and they have all this money and they have all this technology and all this know-how and they're so confident and successful and forward-thinking, blah, blah, blah. But I have strived to help those people to understand, look, I have more in common with you as a fellow believer than I do the guy who lives next door to me back in America who doesn't know Christ. They are our fellow countrymen, and that's why it's important to be praying for them. And now, let's turn to Hebrews 11, and we're going to continue this theme of country. And what shall I do? Shall we read first? Why don't you try to get a hold of a Bible. Page 175 in the New Testament section, we're going to be reading. I'm going to ask you to read together like I have a few times. There are some seats here. There are some Bibles on the end. So if you can grab one and want to read along, we're going to read together. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. Which is on page 175 in the New Testament section. And in a moment, I'm going to have you stand up and we're going to read this together. But before that, I hope this will pick up on my mic. I just want to play a few bars of a song. Can you hear that? Okay, that's enough. Let's stand and let's read together Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Thank you. Please be seated. So anyone who happened to have walked in, I don't think anyone did walk in that moment, but had anyone walked in while I was playing Tennessee and Ernie Ford singing, "This is my country." I like my Tennessee Ernie Ford imitation. Practice that. They would think, oh, this is a kind of red, white, and blue, wave the flag, 4th of July message, talking about how great America is. Look, I love our country. I'm an American. This is my country. But our citizenship is from heaven. That is the country of our first citizenship. We will be the best citizens if we embrace that and understand what that means. And so the theme of what I'm saying today is country. The title is, "This is My Country, Following an Unashamed God." This is my country, following an unashamed God. So if you were to hear a person say, "This is my country," as we heard Ford sing, we might ask, well, what is your country? What is your country? And as we're going to see in these verses, it's important that we understand what our real country is, what our primary country is, as the people discussed in this passage understood what their real country was. Now, I should have maybe qualified, I'll do that now, because as you began to read from verse 13, where the writer says, all these died in faith, you might have thought, well, who are we talking about? Who are the these? Well, up to that point, up to verse 13, in chapter 11, there were five people that the writer had described: Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah. Of course, he goes on throughout the chapter to touch on a number of other men and women that we'll get through in the course of 2022. Who knows if we'll get to the end of the chapter by the end of the year. That's my goal. We'll see if that happens. But he's kind of stopping after having described the faith lives of these five individuals, and he's kind of recapping about these people and what do they have in common. And as I've been saying in these messages, it is so important that you and I understand this is not a mere history lesson. You and I believe, are to read Hebrews 11 and go, okay, God, Holy Spirit, what is it that you're saying to me about my faith journey? How can I learn from this man, this woman, their faith? And how can I apply it in my walk? Because the context was, as I've mentioned a number of times, I'll do it again, the writer is writing to Jewish Christians living in Jerusalem who are, their knees are starting to knock because being a Christian is starting to get really hard. Christians are really starting to get persecuted by the The Jews who are holding on to the law and saying, no, Jesus was no savior, he's no messiah, we're going to stay with the law, this is our religion. They were persecuting Christians. And some of the converted Christians were starting to go, you know, life was a lot easier when I was back in my other life. I'm thinking of going back to that. And the writer is saying, look, men and women of faith have endured many difficulties down through the generations. So follow their example and stay true. Endure to the end. So let's walk through this passage together. And I have prayed, and I do pray, and I hope you will see some things and go, oh, okay, this, yeah, I can see how this applies to my life. Some things that we can pull out of these four verses. Number one, it says that the all these, that they died in faith. They died in faith. Have you ever been afraid that maybe you'll lose your faith? Maybe you would say, hey, I know people who've lost their faith. Okay? Do you think they'll get it back again? Maybe they will, maybe they won't. And I know there can be theological debates. People who lose their faith, quote unquote. Some people say, well, they lost it, but they never had it to start with. Other people say, no, they had it, but you can lose it. And I don't want to get into that theological argument. But perhaps you know someone, and so you're worried. Oh, what if something really difficult happens to me and I lose my faith? At least one thing we know for sure about these five people, when they came to the point of death, they were still believing. God's will is that you continue, you tough it out, and you make it through whatever life throws at you. And that when you are laying on your deathbed, you are dying as a person of faith. I don't know about you, that encourages me. They made it through to the end, still believing. And God's will is for me and for you to make it through to the end. They died in the faith that says, my salvation is in the Savior who will come. They died in the faith that says, my salvation is in the Savior who will come. You and I, unless the Lord returns first, which he may, okay, just put a little qualifier in there. But if he doesn't, you and I will die in the faith that says, my salvation is in the Savior who has come. Either way, you see, it applies to you and me today in 2022, that as we come to the end of life, we've held on to our faith. We are dying saying, I haven't seen it yet. I haven't seen heaven. I haven't seen that country that I'm headed to. I haven't really seen forgiveness. I haven't stood in the courts of heaven, had the books opened, and hear my name. Hey, I'm there. I've justified in Christ. I haven't gotten there yet. And just like these five people died in faith, you and I will die in faith already. Now, there are different ways to talk about salvation. Probably the most common way is to speak in terms of a person saying, I have been saved. God saved me. He sent his son who died on the cross. Jesus rose from the dead. And on such and such a day or time, not everybody knows the day or time. My wife doesn't know the exact day or time that she believed. She believes today. I happen to know the moment that I believed. And so we say, I have been saved. Ephesians 2 says, for by grace you have been saved. But do you know that there are other senses in which Scripture says not only we have been saved, we are being saved. 1 Corinthians 1 says, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So there's a very real sense in which we don't have it yet. In one sense, yes, we have salvation. That's justification. But then there's sanctification, where we're becoming more like Christ. We're being set apart. Then there's glorification, when we reach that point when we are actually with Jesus and we're sharing his glory with him. And he pulls back the curtain of his glory to the whole universe, and we're right there in it, in the spotlight with Jesus. That's the glorification that is coming. So there's a sense in which we will be saved. Romans 5:9 says, since therefore we've now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So We will be saved by the Savior who has come. So they died in faith. Number two, it says they died without receiving the promises. Again, as I mentioned, you might say, well, we've received the, you know, Jesus came, so we have that promise. Okay, that's not what the writer's talking about. I don't believe. I think he's talking about, again, the fact that we haven't fully gained and obtained everything that has been promised to us in Christ. That hasn't happened yet. Number three, it says, but having seen them, these men and women looked forward and they saw the fulfillment. They looked in their mind's eye. They didn't see it with their eyeballs, but in their mind's eye, they looked ahead and they saw the fulfillment. And I want to ask you this morning, do you see it in your mind's eye as you look forward? Whenever that day comes, you look forward to being in the courts of heaven and having the books opened and seeing your name there, or maybe hearing it read by, I don't know, St. Peter or I don't know how it's all going to work. We're not there yet, but have you seen it? Do you know those promises? We will obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for us who are protected by the power of God. Do you know those promises? I'd encourage you, if you don't, if you can't retrieve them readily, I encourage you to go back to the Word and say, God, Father, inscribe this on, etch it into the stone of my heart. So I'm like Abraham, I'm like Enoch, I'm like Abel. I look ahead and say, I have that salvation by the Christ who came for me, having seen them. Number four, it says, having seen and having welcomed them from a distance. You see the promise, do you welcome, like, yes, this is what I'm after, this is what I want. I'm going to tell a little story on one of my relatives who shall remain nameless. Don't try too hard, you'll be able to figure out who it is. But anyway, I was relating a little of this story to Marlene before the service. We had a little get-together with one of my daughters, and different families and grandkids were there, and in-laws and so on. And someone decided, I think it was my daughter, let's have homemade ice cream. It was a tradition in Jones' family to do the hand crank. How many have ever done that, where you get ice and then you add salt to the ice, and that, because it lowers the freezing temperature, it can actually get colder than ice gets, because the salt water, you know, it just gets it, it's as cold as it needs to be. And so the different kids and grandkids and kids-in-law, they're taking turns cranking, you know. And so finally it came time to open the lid. You got to be careful you don't get any salt water in the ice cream. I'm allergic to ice cream, so I've never tasted it. I don't know, but this is what they say. And then you pull out this paddle that has been turning it, and who gets to be the one to lick the paddle? That's a real privilege. And you're very, very careful, no salt water in the ice cream, and you put the lid back on, and then you kind of put towels around it, and you just let it sit in this super, super cold water. And you have to wait till it hardens more. And then you go ahead and you eat your meal. And this one person who was doing some of the cranking, okay, Tim Short. But he said, some people were starting to joke. He didn't say himself, but some people were starting to joke. You know, Tim hopes the Lord doesn't come back before it's time to eat ice cream. Because he's so looking, because I think he tasted a little taste and it was really good. So, you know what, it's not a criticism of Tim. We've all been there. We've all enjoyed something, and we kind of think, you know, I kind of hope the Lord doesn't come back right now until this certain thing happens, and then it'll be okay if the Lord comes back. I understand that sentiment. I really do. And so the thing is not to diminish the enjoyment or the value of things like eating homemade ice cream or enjoying your grandchildren or getting married, or anything that people look forward to. I'm not a proponent of minimizing, diminishing those things, but elevating what's to come. That's what stands that should happen in all of our lives, to elevate our concept of all that God has promised and what direction we're headed. This August 1st will be the 10-year anniversary of when we actually got off the plane from Poland, and we got in a car that we had just purchased in St. Louis, Missouri, and we started heading west. Why? Because we had an appointment with our son, Stephen. He was in the Marine Corps at Camp Pendleton, and he was getting ready to get shipped out on the USS Peleliu. And we knew the date he was being shipped out, and we wanted to spend a few days. So we were people with a mission. We knew where we were going, and we were not going to get diverted from the goal of our destination. Now, on the way back, we kind of took our time. We visited some friends on another part of California. We went to the Grand Canyon, and we thoroughly enjoyed ourselves. Nothing wrong with that. My point is, every once in a while, as believers, we need to step back and go, okay, now, where are we going again? What's our goal? You know, if I had seen Joan and the kids getting distracted, hey, let's go spend a few days in Wyoming. No, we don't have time. We're going to visit Stephen before he ships out. We have a goal. We know where we're headed. And we as believers need to regularly be reminded where we're headed and learn to elevate and welcome what is coming. It says that they confessed, having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles in the earth. We all know what it feels like to be a stranger. You're in some setting, and the other people know each other, but you don't really know. Maybe you only know one other person in that setting, and you just really feel weird, and it's uncomfortable, and you're a stranger. Well, this scripture says that they were strangers and exile. An exile is not only a stranger. An exile is someone who more or less permanently is living in a land that's not his own. If you're getting to feel too comfortable with life in this world, then I think you need to look yourself in the mirror and ask yourself a question. Am I living as Abraham lived, as Sarah lived, as Enoch and Abel and Noah? Am I living my life in a way that is, I understand I'm truly glory bound. So they confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Number six, it talks about those who say such things. Say what things? Those who say such things. Those who talk about the fact that they are bound for glory. And I want to ask you this morning, what kinds of things do you say? What kinds of things do you allow to come out of your mouth? Is it, I'm not saying that it's wrong to talk about earthly things. Hey, we live in this world, right? We need to eat and sleep and go to work and repair things around the house and make decisions about what we're going to buy, and that's all fine. But to some degree, are you speaking? Do you speak the idea and let it be known, hey, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. If heaven's not my home, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Is that your frame of reference? Is that your orientation? Or is it more or less when someone brings that up, you go, oh, yeah, I kind of forgot about that. Those who say such things. So I just want to encourage you to your spouse, to your friend, to your believing friends, to your children, speak much of future glorification. Speak much of it. It helps you endure the difficulties of this life. Speak much of future glorification. Write verses down. Put them up in your house in places where you'll see them. Learn to sing songs about the promise of heaven and glory and eternity. Those themes are very important. That has been kind of poo-pooed, I think, in the last generation or so of Christians, that, oh, Christians, they think too much about heaven, and they don't think about so much how to make the Christian life work in this world. The two are connected, you see. The more we're aware of where we're headed, the better job we'll be doing of living the life God wants us to live on earth. Number seven, those who say such things make it clear they're seeking a country of their own. Let me ask you, your co-workers, your neighbors, your extended family, have you made it clear to them? Is it unmistakable? Or would they be taken aback if someone were to say, do you realize that so-and-so, they're not really part of this world. They're headed somewhere else. They're not really neck deep in stuff here like you are. Like, well, yeah, they are. Well, do you make it clear you're seeking a country of your own? Is there doubt about you in the eyes of those who know you? Just encourage you, look for opportunities to make it clear to others that you are on the upward way, so to speak, that you're looking forward to a place in glory which Christ has secured for you. By the way, I can recall two guys in my government class, talking about my senior year in high school, and you got to understand, I was raised Roman Catholic, where I didn't know that anyone could ever know this. These two guys talked about how they knew for sure they were going to go to heaven. Well, that's fine. I thought they were saying that they knew for sure because they were such good guys. And that's why they knew for sure. Now, come to find out later, that's not what they were saying. But the point is, they at least succeeded in helping me understand that they were confident at where they were going. And God used that to kind of destabilize my false security and help me realize, well, you know, you really don't know where you're going. Number 8, it says, indeed, if they'd been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. Actually, in my version, my New American Standard, the word country is in italics. I'm not a Greek scholar, but that means that the word country is not really there in the Greek, but that's what the implication of is. So it's really better rendered, find it here. Indeed, if they had been thinking of that from which they went out, thinking of that from which they went out. And so my question is to you is, do you think of that from which I've gone out? Okay, I'm a saved person now. That means that I've gone out of something. What have I gone out of? What the world says is important, what the world says is valuable, what the world tries to teach me, I've been saved out of that. And the translators put the word country in there because it's implied. Number 9, as it is, they desire a better country. Again, the word is in italics in my 1995 New American Standard. As it is, they desire a better. They desire something better. You and I have something so much better than the U.S. of A. I love the U.S. of A. I'm thankful. We live in a country where if a law gets passed that's just erroneous and terrible, that abortion can happen, we have the means to peacefully change that, to righteously change that. I thank God for that. But the U.S. of A is not my primary country. And I just want to finish with this thought. He says, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. The subtitle of the message is Following an Unashamed God. Following an Unashamed God. And I can't help but think, I wonder if the writer wants to insinuate to you and me that just maybe, if I'm not living the way God wants me to live, he'll feel a kind of shame. That's kind of a strange thought to me. I don't know about you. That God would feel shame. And as I pondered this, I thought of Job and how in the account early in the book of Job, it's described the courts of heaven and how Satan appears before God. How could God ever be shamed? Well, the devil, before the host of heaven and the demonic host, the devil said to God, hey, God says to Satan, hey, check out, to paraphrase, right? Check out Job, my servant. Isn't he something? Yeah, he only serves you because you bless him, but take away the blessing and then he's not going to serve you. So Satan made an effort to shame God, to go, aha, look here. See, you thought he was praising you because he loved you and now he's not praising you and he doesn't really love you after all. The devil had a desire to shame God. And could it be that God feels some element of shame if his people lose sight of their destination and their goal and the glory that to which they are headed? I hope and pray that Hebrews 11 is not mere history for you and me, and especially today, that we take a page from the lives of these five. There's kind of a synopsis. Again, the writer stops after having described five people and kind of does a wrap before he goes on with more people and says, now what do these people have in common? They died in faith. They looked ahead to the promise. They welcomed the promise. And God was not ashamed to be called their God. May God not be ashamed to be called the God of the people of New Song Community Church. That's my prayer today, and I hope it'll be yours as well. Let's pray. Lord, I admit I don't really know what that would look like for you to feel some degree of shame. I guess it could happen, and if it could happen, we certainly don't want it to happen because we fail to live as people who have their eye on another country. I want to thank you for our country. We thank you again, oh God. Thank you for this Supreme Court decision that came down a week ago Friday. Thank you, Lord, for the millions of human lives that will be spared now. If the law had stayed in place, certainly many millions more, in addition to the 62 million, would have been taken. But as it is, so many now will be spared. Thank you and praise you. How we pray that many of those would rise up and bless you, oh God. Thank you for the country we live in. But Lord, it's not our main country. We just declare today that we seek a heavenly country, and we certainly don't want you to be ashamed to be called our God. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As you probably know, we have not been passing our basket. We encourage people either to drop their offering in the box in the back or to give online, and there are ways to do that. Just go to our website. The only announcement there is for me to make today is the one that I've already made, and that is that our prayer meeting that was originally scheduled for my house is now going to take place here tonight. We're going to pray from 7 to 8. Could you not pray with me for 1 hour? So those of you who know how I run a prayer meeting, it's a tight 60, isn't it? So if you walk in at 7:01, you'll miss something. So we're going to storm the throne for 60 minutes, and we'll be done at 8 o'clock. And we're going to intercede for Ukraine, and we're going to intercede related to the Dobbs decision, thanking and praising God, in addition to praying for our enemies. I understand this is a busy weekend. People have family commitments. I understand all that. As you're led, come and pray. I understand it's not necessarily the most popular meeting to attend, especially when you say, I was thinking about this, I have to say this. What if we said, hey, we're going to have a prayer meeting, and we're going to pray that God drops $1 million on our church because we really need it to fund whatever. Yeah, let's all pray to ask God to give us $1 million. What if I said, well, hey, we're going to get together and pray that God would bless it. We're going to get together and pray for our enemies. Oh, I don't really want God to bless. I want God to smoke my enemies. That's what I want. Tell me you haven't been there. I have. The psalmist has been there. That's called the imprecatory, is that the right word? The imprecatory psalms, where David's like, God, my enemies, I want you to take care of them. Jesus said, pray for your enemies, and I want us to obey him. So that's why we're gathering tonight. Anyway, I think that's it. So please stand. No, we're going to have prayer. Paul's going to come and lead us in prayer, and then we'll have the benediction. So getting a little carried away.
I'm subbing for my wife who's in the nursery. Let's pray. Lord, we want to truly have an eternal perspective that Jack talked about. We know, Lord, that laws have changed, but hearts have not. And therefore, Lord, we pray for the church, which is the vehicle to change the world. And we pray for the gospel, which is the only answer for mankind, to go out and change hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please rise for our benediction, which is the last verse of both the books of Philemon and Philippians. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.